Hope you are well. My name is Brandon Ziske, one of the pastors here at this church. If you're a guest or a visitor with us, we are thrilled that you're here to join us this morning as we're discovering more about Jesus. We want to let you know that as a church, we are building every foundation in Jesus because we believe that he is a game changer. And that's exactly why we're in this series, because we want to learn more about him. We understand that all of life is found within him, and so we love Jesus. We are not ashamed of Jesus. We believe his name is the name above all names. Amen. Also, I want to encourage you to please come and check out tonight as we spend some time continuing to pray and ask God to keep moving in our church together as a church family. At 5 p.m., the prayer and worship is going to be upstairs in the upper room there. So if you could, that'd be awesome. We'd love to have you there. But I want to kind of just set the scene a little bit for this morning's message, because we are now in the second week of the I Am series, where we're discovering who Jesus is and who he describes himself to be. We realized last week that Jesus will not conform to our paradigms. He will not fit into our molds. He will not go into the boxes we create, and he will not embrace the roles that we expect him to play in order to get what we think we want. He is the I Am. He is self-sufficient. He is self-existent. He's ever-present. He is the one who will be what he is, and he will never change. And last week, we discovered that Jesus said that he's the bread of life. In other words, by saying that you got to participate in me, you got to partake in me, because you'll realize that all of your desires and all of your pursuits will only be found in me. All other desires and all the pursuits, all other forms of bread that you're going after will have a shelf life, and they will never fully and finally satisfy your desires. Now, this morning, as you've heard, we're going to be probably in the most familiar one. I am the light of the world. And we're going to be in John chapter 8. So if you could, please stand with me as we read the word of the Lord. And we're going to be in chapter 8, starting in verse 12. And we're going to go through all the way to chapter 9. However, we will not be talking much about chapter 9, because I'm going to give you homework. Yes, you heard that right. I'm giving you homework after this sermon. John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh, and I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. Well, they said to him, therefore, where is your Father? And they answered, or Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. And these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, the name that's above all names. Lord, personally, I feel so unworthy to try to talk about your son. So, Father, I pray that you send your spirit, open our eyes and our hearts, give us ears to hear. Lord, I pray that we would have the courage to be challenged this morning, the courage to receive what it is that you're asking us to do. So Lord, we collectively as a church say this morning, have your way. Have your way. We praise in Christ's name. Amen. As you take a seat, why don't you go ahead and greet your neighbor next to you. Some of my most fondest memories are during my collegiate career, and they all tend to revolve around my roommates. Now, over the 4+ years of college, I had some great roommates and not so great roommates, but the ones who I really loved, the ones who I spent life with the last 2.5 years, we were exceptional at pranks. We lived and died for pranks. If you messed with us, we would prank you. We were known to put live fish in your toilet bowl. Like, that's how far we would prank each other, okay? So one day, my roommate, his name is Ben, and I will use his name because I'm still bitter about this. he was gone, and so I gathered all the other roommates together, and I said, hey, guys, let's take all of his stuff, and let's shove it in his closet. I'm like talking like his bed, his bed frame, his dresser. He sort of had a large closet, but not real large. But we've managed to get it all in there. And yes, we broke things, right? But it didn't matter. But we did know at some point, we were going to get it back because that's just how we were, right? And so, but Ben, he's very mischievous. He's very passive aggressive. And you wouldn't know when he would get you back. And so like a week to 2 weeks went by. He wouldn't even say anything about it, but we knew knew no fury. We knew it was coming. So one day after class, I decided, hey, I'm going to go home, take a nap. So I came home, went to my room to find my bed was missing. And I'm like, okay. So then I went to my roommate's room because I knew he was gone. I was going to sleep in his bed. His bed's missing. And then I went to the other roommate's room. His bed was missing. So I walked down to the living room where Ben was, and he just sat there. And I was like, okay, great. I go outside. I kid you not. I find my roommate's bed on top of his car in the snow. I find another bed on top of the garage, like outside on the roof. And then I looked up, and my bed is 20 feet up in a tree. Now, there is a point to all of this. Not those pranks, but there's another prank I want to share. So in our house, to get to the bathroom, you had to go upstairs, and the room was in the kitchen, or the doorway was in the kitchen, and it was one of those like really creepy rundown college houses. And so you had to come in, you go up like 4 or 5 stairs, and then you turn, there's a platform, and you go back up. There's like one light bulb in that whole stairway. And so here's what we would always do. If you were in the shower, you would find out the hard way. So somebody would go and unscrew the light bulb, sit on that platform and get their eyes used to the darkness. And so when that poor fool would come out of the bathroom, his eyes are still, you know, used to the light and they couldn't see anything. And so when they would come down the stairs, we would lynch them, right? And so that was just kind of the norm. So it was my turn in the shower and I came out, I flipped on the light switch, no light. I was like, ah. Oh. Man, I knew it was coming. I'm walking down the stairs. I'm kicking and punching because I had no idea. And so my roommate, Ben, he thought it was awesome to take a can of hairspray and a lighter and just go whoosh right in front of my face. I fell in the fetal position, crying, you know? We've discovered in our house that if you find yourself in the darkness, bad things are going to happen. Guaranteed. And yet, all humor aside, that is our story, isn't it? Because the reality is, Scripture paints a clear picture. We're all in the dark. We're all living in a complete, utter darkness, and nothing good happens there. In fact, if we remain in the dark, we're going to live forever in eternity apart from Christ. That's the reality. Our Christmas story screams this reality, and we get it. And that's why we have so many lights in Christmas. If you go to Isaiah chapter 9, it says that those living or dwelling in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone, right? We know that prophecy, and we know it points to Jesus. And we know that it says, unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given. And we look at Christmas, and we go, whoa, the light of the world is crashing into this dark place. And we understand that. We get that. We instinctively know as humans the play and the metaphor between light and darkness. We understand it. It doesn't take a lot to figure it out. Jesus, we know, well, he's the light, and the light always equals good, right? And the darkness always equals bad, and light is hope, and the darkness is despair. I mean, Hollywood has capitalized on this. Why do you think humanity longs for things like hope and love and good? It's a hope, which means it's not real yet, and we're longing for it. And so we love those movies where there's this play between dark and light, right? Like, I'm a huge Marvel fan, so I love these movies where you see, like, Thor, the god of thunder, and the good, and they're going against the bad, or the one that just recently came out that everybody's going nuts over, like Star Wars, right? You got the rebel force, and then literally the dark side, right? I mean, the Lord of the Rings, like the epic. I'm a huge Lord of the Rings nerd. Like, huge epic between good and evil. And they all have the same plot line, right? Darkness seems to be winning and getting momentum. And then at the very last moment, light wins. And as humanity, we go, yes. And that's why we love them. And yet I am convinced that deep inside of us, we go, man, I hope that's true. We look at our own world, our own lives, our own circumstances, and we go, I hope that's true. We get light and darkness. The Bible is clear that we're dead in our sins and our trespasses. We're living in deep darkness, and nothing good happens in the dark. Light, it dispels the darkness, and that's what it does. It can do no other. Light dispels the darkness, but the darkness cannot dispel the light. It can't. It's impossible. Light always pushes back the darkness, and it doesn't take a whole lot of light to do that. In fact, I love this. The darkness has to submit to the light. Always. If I were to turn off all the lights in here and just turn on, like flip on a little light, the darkness has to submit. I love that. And we get it. And with that in mind, that's where we look at Jesus, who says he's the light of the world. But here's my challenge for us. Do we embrace it? Do we accept it? Do we follow it? Do we understand it? Are we allowing God's light, Jesus himself, to push the darkness back in our lives, in the world around us? We said last week that every Sunday we're going to ask the question, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that Jesus is? And last week we looked at that in the context of bread. Now this morning it's in the context of light. If you say he is the light of the world, how does that affect every aspect of your life? How are you allowing his light to push back the darkness? Who do you say that Jesus is? Now, we got to understand, like when we read this text in John 8, 12, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We kind of understand this verse a little bit because we like to make like posters of this verse and bumper stickers, or maybe we make these nice little verses and we put it on there in a cool graphic. We post it on Instagram and people start to like it. But I'm telling you, the context where Jesus said this is so significant. It's so earth-shaking. It's so bold. It's so fierce that we have to come to the core and go, okay, Lord, what are you trying to say in this text? Jesus, in this context in John 8, where he says he's the light of the world, he's attacking the core of the religious institution. He's attacking legalism. He's attacking all the things that we've created in the way of getting to the heart of God, or makes us feel like we've done enough or that we're good enough. Our religious pursuit of bread, as were, which we said last week, it's there in that context. He drops this bomb and says, I am the light of the world. I will not fit your religious paradigms. I will not fit your programs. I will be who I am. And that's the context. John 8, it's the end of the Feast of the Tabernacles. And the Feast of the Tabernacles is a great time of celebration and festival and festivities for the Jewish people as they remember how God led them for 40 years in the wilderness. It was a celebration of the old Exodus when they were in that wilderness. They were celebrating and remembering how God provided them manna in the wilderness, right? How God gave them water from a rock. And also they were celebrating how God led them as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. There were so many symbolisms and rituals that happened during this feast. Great rejoicing. Now in the temple, they would have these four massive candelabras, right? They were just huge. The only way to get to the top of them was by a ladder. And on the top of each candelabra were four bowls that held gallons of oil, to which the historians would say they used the old undergarments of the priests as wicks. So they would go up the ladder in the courtyard of the women or the treasury where Jesus dropped this bomb. They would climb up and light these things. And it was said that the light from this courtyard would illuminate the whole city of Jerusalem. It was a symbolic picture of Jesus pointing the fire that led them in the wilderness now to himself. That's why they did that. They were looking back and going, God led us out of one wilderness. Now we're looking forward to the next Messiah who will lead us out. And it's there in that context that Jesus says in verse 12, I am the light of the world. Could you imagine? Right? Like, this is so hard to be like me. You don't know me. I don't have a lot of trust or credibility with you. Let's just imagine as if, you know, we don't know the Messiah is out there yet, all that kind of stuff. Just imagine I came and I said, hey guys, all of this, it's right here. It's me. You guys would be like, we know nothing good comes from Minnesota. You know? I mean, it's a shock, and we don't feel that because we get it. We're on the other side. We understand the hope, but you got to feel what Jesus is trying to confront. In the midst of all of this festival and all this symbolism that they're rejoicing how God led them, all the things that talked about light in the Old Testament, Jesus is now standing in their midst and saying, all of that light, all of that hope, right here, I am the light of the world. That is the context. Who is he saying it to? That's important. He's saying it to people who pray, people who study the scriptures, people who give because they're in the treasury, giving their tithes. He's saying it to people who worship, who regularly attend worship. And he's saying, I am the light, which implies what you're following isn't. Follow me, which implies stop going in the direction that you're going. Could you imagine how that went? Could you imagine how that crowd received it? I mean, folks, Jesus could have said this anywhere. He could have said it on the hillside. He could have said it at the Sea of Galilee. He could have said it as he was feeding the 5,000. He could have said it anywhere. But he chose specifically to say it in this religious context, to say it right there in the court of the women, in the treasury, say it to right there to people who are devout Jews, who are really kind of longing for the Messiah. Right there is where he said it. And that was the point. These folks knew the Old Testament. They sung songs where it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? They knew what Psalm 119 said, where he says that your word is a lamp unto my feet. They knew all of this. And so did Jesus. I am the light of the world. I am the light that will never be extinguished. Unlike these candle bowls, they will go out. I will not go out. I will lead you through the darkness. And if you follow me, you will never walk in darkness. You will have the light of life inside of you. I am the light of the world. And we need to look closely as to what follows. Whoever follows me. That is so important. Because this is the nature of the light. Jesus wants people to follow where he's leading. Just like the pillar of fire was leading them where to go. Whoever follows me, and I know I already said it, but I have to say again, this implies that what they were following is leading them in the dark and keeping them in the dark. That's some bold words. What is this attacking? What is he going at? He's asking them to stop following their religious institutions, all of their man-made traditions, to stop banking on the religious heritage. Stop assuming that because they're sons of Abraham that they're okay. I mean, we can just contextualize that. I've heard it so many people say over the years, yeah, I've been baptized, so I'm good. Oh, no, I'm Catholic. My whole family's been Catholic. We've been Catholic our whole lives. We're good. Or fill in whatever denomination that you have or know. Yeah, I'm Baptist, so therefore I'm good. I've been baptized as a baby, I'm good. I have done communion, I'm good. I read the Bible, I'm good. And we start to think all these things, and we bank on those things. And it's there in that context that Jesus is saying, no, I am the light, you follow me. All of those other things are meant to be pointing to me. They're not an end of themselves. They're a means to help you discover who I am. But the problem is, and it's the same problem we do, we make what God has given us to help us, to direct us to him, and we contort it and distort it to our own image, and we want it to be pleasing where we can have some kind of control, and so we create our religious structures. Yeah, but Brandon, didn't God give them the law? Yes. They added a whole bunch of other ones to it. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 that we were imprisoned to the law until faith came. Look at this. We were held captive until the coming faith would be revealed. I love this language that he says in the next verse. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came. It's kind of like saying it was our placeholder, and then when Jesus comes, that is no longer in effect. We're able now to live by faith in Jesus. It's through grace that we've been saved. And Jesus is there saying, I am the light. I am the light. And here's the sad thing. Those who claimed to have the light and to be in the light were the ones who totally didn't realize they were in the dark. That's hard. And I think if we were honest enough and humble enough in trying to really pursue the heart of Christ, I think we would come in and say, okay, Lord, do we think we have the light? Or is it just an illusion of the light? Or are we really following you? That's a great check for us this morning. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. They didn't know. They didn't know that they were in the darkness. Jesus points all of this to himself. Jesus is the only light that actively pushes out the darkness in all areas, in all things. He's the one who exposes all lies and all deceptions. He's the light that dispels ignorance and dispels impurity and sorrow and grief and sin. And sometimes it's really hard to get into the light, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I don't like looking at myself first thing in the morning in the mirror. I don't like what the light's showing me. That was a joke. You guys are like, you should see yourself now, buddy. It's hard to come into the light because we don't like what we see sometimes. Jesus is the light, and he wants to lead us to freedom, to joy. And none of this sits well with the Pharisees, as you can imagine, because immediately now, in the next few verses, they start to go, and like verse 13, it's like, you're bearing witness about yourself. What you're saying is not true. You can't do that. They go back to their law saying, well, our law says you got to have these two witnesses, and I love what Jesus says. He's like, yeah, according to your law, like he goes, yeah, the one that you started to add on to your law, sure. Yeah, your two witnesses. I don't need it because I'm kind of God, but I'll play your game. I testify against myself and my father does too. So there you go. In verse 21, Jesus continues, imagine hearing this from Jesus. See, he said to them, I'm going away and you will seek me and you will... Oh, Jesus, you're so nice. You will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. And they're like, whoa, is he going to kill himself? Where are you going? And he goes on this whole conversation. He's like, man, I've been telling you from the beginning, you think you know me, but you don't know me. If you did know me, you would know my father. But listen, you're just so confused. You have no idea. I come from above. I know what I'm saying. He's like, I am the light. And as he was laying out these things, some of the Jews believed him. And I use the word loosely, believed, because now in verse 31, Jesus goes to the Jews who had believed him, and he lays this out. He's like, listen, if you abide in my word, which is kind of like a little bit of a flashback to last week, like I'm the bread, whoever eats my flesh and, you know, and drinks my blood, they're part of me. That's kind of the idea of abiding. Whoever abides in me, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. Which implies you keep walking in the light and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Well, they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Well, we know they've been physically, you know, in slavery and oppression. They're referring to a spiritual oppression. They're like, we're sons of Abraham. We're good. Like, we're part of his lineage. We're good. We've never been enslaved, and we'll never be enslaved because we're part of Abraham's family. We were born into it. We're just good. Jesus is like, no. You got to hold on to my teaching, and then you will know the truth. Well, what's the truth? Is it like just some teachings? Yeah, it's that. Is it just some doctrines we hold on to? Yeah, it's part of that, but I think it's much deeper. It's Jesus. Then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. And they're like, whoa, time out, brother. We're not even enslaved. Why are you telling us that we need to be free? I love what Jesus just did here. He just took hold of what he'd said in Luke 4 as he read Isaiah about the messianic prophecy of what the Messiah will do. Chapter 4 of Luke, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. That is the heart of Jesus, to release the captives from their prison cells, to get them out of darkness and into the light. And that's what he's trying to get at. He's like, listen, if you know the truth, it will set you free. Well, free from what? Free from sin, free from death, free from condemnation, free from striving, free from trying to prove that you're good with God, free from trying to maintain everything. Well, this doesn't sit well with them. We're not enslaved. Our religious heritage says we're good. Don't tell me I'm not good. This is where it gets hard because, folks, we got to realize that sometimes we fall into the same trap that they fell into, where they thought their religious heritage would bring them freedom. Whereas the reality is religious heritage does not bring freedom, but it brings bondage if it's apart from Jesus. Value of being Abraham's offspring is only a value if you move towards Jesus. He doesn't bash religious heritage. He just says, you're missing it. You think it's an end all by itself. And because of that, you're enslaved. Folks, I'm telling you, when our traditions replace the heart of God, or if it doesn't grow a passion for Jesus, we are then only proving that we're following an illusion of the light. And that is not easy to hear. I mean, this is why Jesus came and he died, because he wanted to make us free. Look at verse 34. Jesus answered them and said, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you're offspring of Abraham. I love that he said that. He's like, I know you are offspring of Abraham, and that's awesome. But look at what he says next. But yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. In other words, you're sinning, so therefore you're still a slave to sin. I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do not, and you do what you have heard from your father. Jesus just kind of says, like, yeah, you aren't doing the things of God. And here we go, verse 39. Now they be fighting here. Abraham is our father. He's our physical father. Don't say that we're not. Jesus is like, you're missing it. If you were Abraham's children, you know, spiritual children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. If Abraham was here right now, he would be rejoicing that he sees me. But you want to kill me because I'm in your way. I mean, this is tough. He's like, you seek to kill me, a man who has just simply told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of what your father did. And they're totally not getting it now. They're like, whoa, we're not born of sexual morality. We have one father, even God. Now Jesus goes for it. Jesus said to him, verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me. If God were your father, you would make sure everything pointed to me. You would love me. You would be all about me. You would be wanting to abide in me. oh man, this is good. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You would rather have your religious heritage and your traditions over me. 44. You are of your father, the devil. How do you think that one went? And your will is to do your father's desires. But the thing is, they don't know it. They have no idea. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. I mean, Jesus is going at it because he loves them. He wants them to see the light. He understands that they're trapped in darkness. They're caught up by the one who masquerades as an angel of light, and his name is Satan. And it only makes sense to me that if Satan can distort the things that God gave his people to help us connect to him and turn it into legalism or some religious thing that would get us away from Jesus, he would gladly do that. Because the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his purpose. And Jesus comes to give us life and life to the full. And so he comes in the heart of the temple and says, guys, you're in the dark. You need to be set free. And if the sun sets you free, you'll be free indeed. But they don't have room for Jesus. Oh, we're good. Abraham's our father. We're offspring of Abraham. We're good. They're using their spiritual credentials. Folks, can I tell you that? I'm calculating my words. We do that a lot. We throw out our spiritual credentials sometimes. And somehow we go, that makes us good. And that makes us right. There's nothing you can do to get right. There's nothing that you can do to get yourself out of darkness. There's nothing you can do to break the bonds of slavery and oppression in your life except for following Jesus. I know in the church, because I've heard and wrestled with many people who think they're good because they go to church. You're only good if Jesus made you good. It's by grace we've been saved. Jesus hates the darkness with all passion and all vigilance, that he's willing to stick his life on the line because he so loves us. He's like, listen, I do not want you to be in bondage. Let me catch your heart so that way you can see that a wound from a friend is bearable so you can move into the light. And the sobering reality is their religiosity has completely blinded them. And they keep having this debate about Abraham and his father, and Jesus has another mic drop moment in verse 58. I think part of it is just Jesus is getting a little weary of this argument, and he just says in verse 58, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Poof. And look at the hostility. Verse 59. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. They don't have room for him. He's getting in the way. Jesus was proclaiming this not to the secular world. He went inside the temple and proclaimed that. It's almost as if Jesus would come into the church walls and go, folks, I'm the light of the world. And he would start to challenge things where maybe we substituted grace for works. Kind of like what happened in Galatia, where Paul wrote in chapter 1 of Galatians, like, hey, you started out well. You believed it. It was by faith through grace. You were good. But now why are you turning to another gospel? In fact, it's a gospel that will not save. And it's an anathema. You should be cursed. And whoever preached that gospel should be emasculated. That's what Paul is saying. He's like, those are serious words. I had to find myself this week just asking the question of going, man, What would Jesus say if he walked into our churches in America or around the world today? What would he say? How would he challenge us? He was speaking this to religious people. Go back to chapter 5 for a moment, like John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40. He goes, you diligently search the scriptures. Like he's going, you study the word, and that's great, but you do it because you think that in them you're going to find eternal life, but you're missing it. They all point to me. This is why this is so dangerous and so subtle, because we can think that by our religiosity we're good. Even to the degree when people were healing and disciples said, Jesus, they're casting out demons by your name or whatever it is, and they would come to him and Jesus would say, I didn't know you. I don't know you. One of the commentaries I was reading this week said this. They were entrenched in the traditions of the religious world whose spiritual passions betrayed them and closed their eyes and ears and were singularly unable to find anything redeeming in Jesus' life. I was like, whoa. Sometimes our spiritual passions can betray us. Right? Sometimes we could start to read God's word, not because we want to know him, but because somehow if we read God's word, we're proving that God, see, I really care. Why don't you help me feel better about myself? Or won't you change this in me? See, God, look, I'm doing this. I'm going to pray more now. I'm going to be more intense in this season. Whatever it is, we started to ratchet it up, and maybe our spiritual passions move us in a direction away from grace. These folks, they boasted about their heritage. They boasted about their buildings. They boasted about their ancestors. They boasted about their city. I mean, they were boasting about all these other things. And yet, they failed to see the light that was right in front of them, the light that dispels the darkness, the light that overcomes all the darkness, the one that moves us out of the dominion of darkness and into his glorious light. They couldn't see it. So I wonder, what would Jesus say? And as I reflect on this, please hear me. I'm not accusing our church of any of this. This is just a reflection that I was wrestling with that I want to share with you. Would Jesus come into our church and charge us or accuse of or challenge us of caring more about our buildings and facilities than him? Our programs more than the gospel? Would he charge us of being legalistic as we're trying to put on burdens on ourselves and others as we try to walk and live in freedom? Would he charge us of caring more about our own personal preferences or our giving into the Christian consumer mindset that if I don't get the program or the system that I like, I'm leaving and I will find a church that will offer that for me? What would he say? How would he challenge us here? He came into their midst, in their walls, and said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. And if you hold on to my teaching, my word, then you are truly my disciples, and then you'll come to know the truth, and then the truth will set you free. Because if the Son has set you free, hallelujah, you are free indeed. When Jesus said last week he was the bread of life, the people responded by saying, that's a hard teaching. Who can accept it? How can you say that you're the only one that truly satisfies? That's not the bread I want. And now when Jesus says that he's the light of the world, the religious get hostile. And Jesus isn't enough. In fact, Jesus is just simply in their way. Now, I wish we could get into John chapter 9. Okay, I want you, please promise me, this week you're going to study John chapter 9, because John chapter 9 is really the embodiment of John chapter 8. John chapter 9 is this being lived out. So a quick crash course. John chapter 9, Jesus finds a man born blind, right? And Jewish thinking at that point would be like, well, he's blind because either he sinned or his parents sinned. Well, Jesus comes and he heals him, and I think it's really fascinating that he spits on mud and rubs mud on a blind man's eyes. I find that a little funny. That's just me. Go to the pool of Siloam, which means sent, to go get washed. And he goes, he's healed, all this kind of stuff. People recognize, man, this man who's been born blind is now seeing. What happened? Who did this? And he doesn't know. He's like a prophet. So he's been interrogated by the Pharisees who just had this wrestling match with Jesus. They're like, who is this guy? And all this kind of stuff. And they're like, he healed you on the Sabbath? There's no way he could be from God, because that's a sin. So they bring his parents in because they don't believe he was really born blind from birth, and the parents are afraid because they go against him. They're going to kick them out of the temple. They say, hey, he's of age. You ask him. They bring him back, say, who's this man that healed you? And the blind man who now sees is really excited. He goes, what? You want to know because you want to follow him too? Which is great humor in that story. And they're like, no. He's like, man, this is fascinating that you don't know. Like, he totally doesn't get it. He tells them it was Jesus. They kick him out of the temple. What does Jesus do? He finds him. And basically leads him to salvation. Do you believe? And the blind man goes, yeah. The irony of the whole story is the one who the religious folks considered to be blind and in darkness was the one who actually received the light. And the ones who thought they were in the light were the ones actually in darkness. That's how this works out. I am the light of the world. Jesus will go to whoever receives him, folks. That's why I love what James writes, like, draw near to him and he'll draw near to you. I am the light of the world. Jesus alone can lead us to freedom. There's no other light that can do it. There's nothing else. No amount of doing anything will ever save you. It will never be sufficient. It will never get you closer to freedom. In fact, it will only prove that you're still in bondage. Church, if you are weary this morning from trying to manufacture the light in your life, if you're weary of trying to be right with God and to be good and to stop sinning and all this kind of stuff and just trying to get it all together, folks, please give it up and follow Jesus. It is as easy as receiving him and his grace. Folks, you got to hear me. Your religious heritage doesn't save you. Your baptism doesn't save you. Communion doesn't save you. Church attendance doesn't save you. All these things, they point to Jesus. They helped us to remember who Jesus is. Studying the scriptures for studying the scripture's sake doesn't save you, doesn't do anything in you. Only when you recognize that it's Jesus. He's the light of the world. He's the lamp unto our feet. He wants to lead us into all righteousness. Jesus promised us, folks, and here's one of the best promises. He says that if we follow him, look at this, we will walk in the light. We will not be in the dark. Do you feel like you're wandering? Lost, confused, purposeless, feeling anxious, trying to control and figure everything out in your life, trying to keep it all together, trying to keep all the balls up in the air? Man, just come to Jesus. His burden is light. His yoke is easy. Draw near to him because his light gives us life. Jesus taught in Luke 11, verse 34 and 35. He says that the eye is the lamp of the body. So what are you looking at? What are you fixing your attention on? Because he goes on to say, it's like when our eyes are healthy, our whole body will be full of light. Are you looking to Jesus? Are you keeping it so simple that that's what you're glaring at? That's what you're staring at? That's what you're meditating on? You're just looking to Jesus. But if your eye is unhealthy, your body is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. So maybe this morning, some of you just simply need to come out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. Allow his light to expose the sin in your life to realize that you can't do anything except to receive him, his gift of salvation, which is by grace through faith. I want to encourage you to do that. Maybe some of you in this room this morning have been convicted of being caught in the religious trap, maybe this morning, kind of like they were. So let me give you some things to help you potentially process if you are in that trap. There's a hostility towards grace. And here's what I mean by that. You feel like you have to prove something to God. Or on the flip side, you look at other people and you have a tendency to judge them because they sin. or they talk that way, or they dress that way, or they go to that thing, or they look that way, or whatever it is, if we can't see people through the lens of grace, we're probably in a religious trap. If you can't even see yourself through the lens of grace, you're probably in a religious trap. Maybe there's spiritual entitlement. I've been a Christian for so many years. I'm good. I've been baptized, therefore I'm good. I'm a Baptist. I'm good. I'm a Presbyterian. I'm good. I'm a whatever. I'm good. That's entitlement. Maybe you feel like, I just got to keep going. I got to prove God that I'm good. Maybe it's personal preferences. Folks, I'm telling you, we need to look at the cross again. I'll never tire of this verse in Ephesians 2. Never, ever tire of this verse in Ephesians 2:8. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, but it is the gift of God. Love it. It's not a result of works. It's not about what you can do so that no one would boast. If you're going to boast, you boast in that you know Jesus. God gives you permission to boast there. So AOC, I'm telling you, let's follow the light. Let's walk in the light as he is in the light. Let's celebrate our freedom together in Christ. And as we do that as a church, will we just hold on and embrace the claim that Jesus gave his church where he says that you are the light of the world. The city on a hill will not be hidden, cannot be hidden. We must shine like stars in a crooked and depraved generation. We know that the enemy masquerades as an angel of light, blinding the mind of unbelievers, keeping them from the light of the glorious grace found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hate Satan for that. He's a liar and a murderer. That's who he is. Jesus is the light, and the light dispels the darkness, but the darkness cannot dispel the light. The darkness has to submit to the light. Church, listen. He loves you. He longs for you. He cares for you. He's for you, and he wants you to see him and to be part of him. So step into the light, and yes, you might not like what you see. That's okay. He loves you. He wants to remove that from you so that you can walk in his freedom. And it's a freedom that if you've never experienced it, you could never experience anything like it. Because as the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. So Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for your love and your grace. We thank you that Jesus was willing to go to places that we weren't willing to go. That he was willing to face the hostility of his own people. Even willing to be murdered in a sense, crucified. All so that we could walk in the light. Lord, if that is not love, I don't know love. If that is not your faithfulness, then we don't understand faithfulness. If that is not your goodness, we don't understand goodness. Thank you, Lord, that you are jealous for us, that you are not willing to allow anything to get in the way of us abiding in you and walking in your marvelous light. We praise in Christ's name.